20 hours I just took at their worship. And hopefully come to an understanding in relation to our worship. The first thing I want us to know is that they were faithful in their worship. In order to have all the bases covered, so to speak, they had all their gods surrounding Mars Hill. They had special altars built for all of their gods. But to make sure that they had all the bases covered, they had one special altar on which was the inscription to the unknown God. In other words, they knew that something or someone was out there, but they didn't know who. They didn't know what. We come to understand from the reading of this passage of Scripture that their ignorance stemmed from the fact that they were pastors. Where the unknown God was concerned, they were satisfied with that inscription. Where the unknown God was concerned, they were satisfied to be pastors. They had all the other trappings of their religious belief in place, and they were content with that. We know from the use of the word ignorance, and from the fact that God states that if we seek Him with our whole heart, that we will find Him, we know that they were pastors. They were not actively seeking God. Had they been, they would have found it. That's God's promise to His people, to humanity. If you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. In fact, Paul says, he's not very far from any of us. That's simply where it was. He promised Old Testament Israel, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will show you great and mighty things which you know not. He pled with them. Seek the Lord while He may be found. He was not found of these people in Athens, even though they were faithful in their worship. That they were one seeking Him. I wonder how many of you have come here this morning seeking God. How many of you have come here seeking an encounter with the living God? Or did you just get up this morning and decide to go to church? It might be your custom, it might be your habit, it might be your experience. But if your motivation was other than seeking the face of the Lord, we're closer to the people of Athens than we are to the Apostle Paul. Not only were they faithful in their worship, but they were factual in their worship. Their inscription says, to the unknown God. They made no bones about the fact that they didn't know Him. They didn't know who He was. Well, the people, God has gone to great expense to make Himself known. The Apostle Paul said to them, kind of like a warning, in times past, he said, God winked at this kind of ignorance, but not anymore. Because God has fully revealed Himself in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The time for that kind of ignorance, the time for the excuse of that kind of ignorance is over. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, God revealed Himself to Moses. Under the scene, Moses was out on the backside of the desert, tending sheep. And suddenly in the distance, he sees some smoke. And you know, and I know, and he knew that where there's smoke, there's fire. So he drew closer because of his curiosity. And sure enough, there was fire. A bush was burning. But the thing that caused him to focus his attention and to draw him even closer was the fact that while the bush was on fire, it was not consumed. And as he approached that phenomenon, all of a sudden a voice came out of that bush and said, "Moses, no further. Take the shoes off your feet because where you stand is cold as glass." And then they began to enter into a dialogue of what God wanted Moses to be involved in delivering the people. And God made a statement to Moses that I think has completely missed God's people today. He revealed himself to Moses. The word that we use is Jehovah. He said, "By my name, Jehovah, I was not known to Abraham. I did not reveal myself as Jehovah to Abraham. I did not reveal myself as Jehovah to Isaac. I did not reveal myself as Jehovah to Jacob. You know. I'm revealing to you my personal name." Well, this has been a problem with Bible scholars because you go back into the book of Genesis, which comes before Exodus. And you find the name Jehovah. For if God didn't reveal himself to Abraham as Jehovah, why was Abraham calling him Jehovah? Had enough of the mental taxation. It is a puzzle. Until we begin at the point that God begins at, and we take God at His word, see, God said to Moses, "I did not." But we come along and say, "Yeah, but I see over here what you did." No, if God says He didn't, then over there He didn't. It's something else. And amazingly enough, what we come to understand is that God used Moses by His Spirit to write Genesis and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. But the word that Abraham was using was a well-known word. But he always used it in compound. When he would use Lord, which is the word Jehovah, he was using it in the context of Master or Lord. He wasn't using it as a personal name for God. He was using it in a compound way when he would say, "Lord God." God that he was referring to, the understanding he had was Elohim. Lord Elohim. Master Elohim. He was talking about his relationship to God. God is talking about his relationship to man. Said by my name Jehovah. I wasn't known until this point in time. When God revealed himself to Moses as Jehovah, He was stating that this was his personal name. It was the closest that human language could come to encapsulating his character into a name. It means far more than Lord. Max Lucado states, and I quote, remember what it was that God said to Moses? I am that I am. Tell them I am sent you. Max Lucado states, and I quote, the name I am sounds strikingly close to the Hebrew verb to be. It's quite possibly a combination of the present tense form of I am and the causative tense, I caused to be. Yahweh, or what we term Jehovah, then seems to mean I am and I caused to be. God is the one who is, and the one who causes. On the back of your bullet, you'll find a listing of the names of God. And one of them states that Jehovah is a combination of the tetragrammaton. The tetragrammaton is simply the vowels that are used. You'll find it on the back of the board. And the vowels that are used for the name Jehovah. YHWH. The tetragrammaton takes those vowels, those consonants, and it takes the vowels from the name of God, Adonai. Now, whenever in the reading, even in today with Orthodox Jews, whenever they read the Old Testament scriptures and they come across those vowels, they do not read Jehovah. They read Adonai. Interestingly enough, the name Jehovah did not come into being. Let me read you the quote of it. Jehovah did not come into use until the middle of the 19th century. That's not too long ago, probably. German scholars inserted the vowels of Adonai between the consonants of Yahweh, creating the name Jehovah, a name that had never existed in any language. Jehovah is a unique rendition. What they did was they took those vowels, those consonants, and then they did what the Jewish people were already in practice of doing. They merged them with the vowels from Adonai, and they made the name Jehovah. Jehovah. You cannot pronounce this name without the vowel. And that's why the Jewish people, whenever they would read the scriptures, would substitute Adonai, because they felt that this name, this personal name, was too old. In fact, tradition tells us that when those scribes wrote the Old Testament books, and even today they still handwrite the Old Testament. When those scribes would handwrite, now listen to this. When they would come to the name that he called Jehovah. Before that scribe would write that name, he'd go take a bath. When he was done completely bathing himself, he would come back and he would write that name, and then he would destroy the temple. And he won. And the next time it appeared, even if it was just 2 words away, he'd go take a bath. He'd come back and write the word. He'd throw it in. By my calculation, those Old Testament scribes gave it a clean. Just in the first 5 books called the Pentateuch, they took over 1,700 baths and destroyed the same number. You know where the irony is? When Yahweh appeared, he says to the scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you are of your father the devil. In other words, all of their attention to detail, all of their attention to cleanliness. You know, we have a phrase in our world today that says cleanliness is next to godliness. I remember in my early years as a janitor, I had a job of cleaning a high school. And I want to tell you, I have never seen a place so consistently filthy day in, day out. Clean up, they messed up. Finally, I got fed up, and I put a sign on their board. And when they came in the morning, it was for the teachers. It said, if cleanliness is next to godliness, this place is holiness is next to godliness. Those scribes should have been the most spiritual people on the earth. Just because you're sitting here in the chair today and you've got this criteria for spiritual cleanliness, you could be worse off than the Athenians. At least they stated that they didn't know who God was. Here we come along and say, yeah, we know him. But our eyes don't back it up. Not only were they faithful in their worship, and factual in their worship, they were fruitless in their worship. We are told in this passage of Scripture that the majority did not believe. In fact, they mocked. When something was said that went against their preconceived notions of what life was like, And by the way, to read the preface of this, you know what they spent their time doing? They spent their time day in and day out sitting around discussing philosophy. Until they felt that they had attained a level of wisdom that allowed them the blatant honesty of saying to the unknown God. But when that God was revealed to them, because he did not fit into the pattern of their preconceived notions, because they had tunnel vision, they mocked. But only a few of them were converted. But other people, whether they mocked or whether they were converted, depended on what they did with the revelation. Today is the unknown to us. Perhaps. But it's not because of a lack of revelation. If he is unknown to us, it's because of a lack of motivation. We, like those scribes, cover up our ignorance either with creed, busyness, or passivity. We may substitute friendship with a sense of cleanliness, moral or otherwise. In other words, when God revealed himself to Moses, he was doing so because he wanted to become more intimate with his creation. And too often times, those who say they are God's people will substitute that sense of intimacy for a sense, their own sense of purity. That's not to say that purity isn't important, that purity isn't vital. But beloved people, purity is a result. It's not an end in itself. We are not about to let others know that we worship a knowable God that is virtually unknown. So we come up. We come with a facade. But do you really know him? Or are you just saying that you do? You see, in that way, those Athenians were more honorable than we are. At least they stated honestly that they did not know him. We, on the other hand, claim that we do know him, but we do not demonstrate the intimacy nor the spirituality that even Abraham demonstrated. And Abraham did not know God for 1 month. And yet Abraham was called the friend of God. They were closer in intimacy and relationship and more friendship with God than they were ended. Scripture states that Abraham longed for what we have, but could only experience it through the eye of faith. Jesus said that the least in the kingdom of heaven were greater than John the Baptist. He went on to say that John the Baptist, out of all the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist was the greatest. Let's do that. John the Baptist was greater than Moses. John the Baptist was greater than Elijah. John the Baptist was greater than Elisha. John the Baptist was greater than Samuel. John the Baptist was greater than Isaiah. On and on throughout the Old Testament, John the Baptist came out on top. Jesus said, the greatest. Then he says, the least in the kingdom of heaven. The greatest John the Baptist. That means and it began to come together, I said, I don't want to fix that. Guess why? It hit me a little bit too close to my sector. Listen to this. The John and Jane Doe, the Mayorites that are Christians, are greater than John the Baptist. It can be because the revelation of God's name that began with Moses and went through a series of compound names, the God of Lord. Look at him here. Jehovah Rophi. Jehovah Jireh. These compound names all began after the name Jehovah. God revealed himself to Moses as Jehovah, then he began to reveal himself in compound names to give it additive emphasis and understanding to his personality, who he is, what he was able to do, his sense of intimacy with his people. And that revelation that began with Moses and worked its way through those compound names, culminating in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus is the express image of the Lord. You want to know what Jehovah is like? Look to Jesus. His character finally culminated at the incarnation of the one called Yeshua. Yeshua is the Hebrew name for our Joshua. Jesus is the Greek name for the Hebrew name Yeshua. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. There's just two scriptures I want to deal with before we go. Acts chapter 2. The Apostle Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And verse 21, he says this, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what?
Saved.
Yeah. Are you a whosoever? Are you a whosoever? Are you a whosoever? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. If that was written in Hebrew, it would be Jehovah. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, what's supposed to happen?
Should they be saved?
But what Christian theology has done is it has taken this incredible truth and it has put it way over here and said that's what happens when you first come to know Jesus. When you first get saved, then they leave it there. And then they go back to you. But when the angel appears to John, which is not the Jesus' servant, he said, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Singular, right? You only have to go once, right? Which means that this truth that has been stuck back here in our past, God intended to be part of our continual strategy. That means that if we call upon the name of the Lord, if we call upon the name of Yeshua, today we're going to be what today?
Here. nation.
If we are being overwhelmed by sin, and we do not call upon the name of the Lord, will we be saved? The promise is that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved from whatever. That's a nice little bracket. Whosoever, and we can even put another one in there. Whenever you are in need for God's salvation, the promise of the Son is there. If you will simply call upon the name of the Lord. So here's a call. In Hebrew, so that it can help stick in your sin. Yes.